The text is the Gospel, John 6, 60-69. On hearing it, many of Jesus' disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you were the Son of Man? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe, and he who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Here ends the text. Verizon had an ad campaign from 2001 to 2011 featuring a guy on a cell phone asking, "Can you hear me now?" He was paid $6,000 per ad for that one line. All these years later, the most common things I overhear people saying on their cell phone are, "Can you hear me now?" or "I can hear you now." Today is our fifth Sunday in a row feeding on John 6, Jesus' Bread of Life discourse. And the question we're asked is, can you hear him now? The answer is plain as day. Oh, sure, in the words of those first hearing it, "scleros" is the word. Arteriosclerosis is a hardening of the walls of the arteries. The listening crowd said, "This word is scleros." Jesus' word that food for the soul is more important than food for the body, that food for the soul comes only from heaven, God in heaven, that the bread of God is a person, and that Jesus is the bread of life come down from heaven, those are all clear words, but they are scleros. They are hard. In fact, it can be a death trap. Remember the Yugo? The Yugoslavian car made in the mid-1980s was often called a death trap. But so was the Ford Pinto and the Chevy Vega of the 70s. You know what it means to say a car is a death trap. You get into that thing and you're taking your life in your hands. Well, Jesus' hard word is a death trap. Jesus himself says so. The insert translates him asking, "Does this offend you? Others have trouble, stumble, bother, or scandalize." The complete Jewish Bible is closer with, "This is a trap for you." And God's word captures the seriousness of the word with, "Did what I say make you lose faith?" Jesus is not concerned that they might have stumbled. You recover from a stumble. He's not concerned that they may be troubled. A troubled person can be soothed as can a bothered one. Neither is Jesus concerned that they may be scandalized. A scandalized person can be assuaged. The word Jesus uses comes from the noun trap. The picture here is a trap with a crooked stick, which was called a scandalon, to which the bait is attached. When it's touched, the trap springs and the animal killed. The verb Jesus uses here is scandalizo, and you can see why some translate scandalize. But that indicates a fatal trap. Are Jesus' words here a yugo to you? In a sense, all Jesus' words are. Jesus says elsewhere, "In coming to him, you lose your soul, life, and self." In the words of Paul, "It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me." Christianity is picking up the cross on which me, myself, and I die and following Christ. But that's not the dying Jesus refers to here. This is not the dying and being buried with Christ in baptism that lead to rising and living forever. This is the dying that Judas did when he couldn't believe he could be forgiven for betraying Jesus. This is the dying Peter did when he declared, "I know not the man." This is the dying many of the hundreds, maybe thousands, who heard Jesus' words did when our text says, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. The text says these were his disciples. Now that should frighten you. I've heard many people outright reject the gospel over the years. They say, I want no part of this talk about sins, forgiveness, Jesus, hell, and believing. But far more quietly choose sin over Jesus. Jesus does not remain in a heart ruled by sin. You can have your sins or you can have Jesus. You cannot have both. You can defend your sins, or you can have Jesus defend you from the law, devil, and death. If you protect your sin, protect your sinfulness, or your sinning, if you try to excuse it, try to defend it, then Jesus has become a yugo to you, a death trap for you. He has the words of eternal life, but you want your sins more, and you can have them. And the judgment that falls on them this very day and forever in eternity. Jesus' words get harder. Jesus enlarges the death trap. You're like a cat on a countertop with many mousetraps set. Jesus says that his flesh and blood are the wrath-removing sacrifice for the life of the world. He says that there is no life apart from partaking of his holy flesh and blood through faith. These words are impossible for ordinary flesh and blood to say. If Jesus is only a man, how do you process his bodily ascension back into heaven? You can't. Apart from the Holy Spirit imparting spiritual life, your flesh will choke to eternal death on who Jesus is and what he came to do. Jesus does not say, as the Calvinists teach, My flesh counts for nothing. Now that would contradict Jesus' words earlier. The bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. That's not nothing. No, it's ordinary flesh that counts for nothing. If Jesus' flesh was just that of an ordinary woman-born man and not also true God, he couldn't use it to pay for the sins of the world. He couldn't appease the wrath of God. He couldn't forgive sins. He couldn't ascend to heaven. Ordinary flesh and blood could not speak these words, and ordinary flesh and blood can't believe them. When someone walks away from the church because of a biblical teaching, like there's no salvation apart from Jesus, or babies are to be baptized, or what is more likely in our day, a biblical teaching that conflicts with society, living together is fornication, communion is only to be shared among those of the same faith, or God created everything in 6 24-hour days. When someone walks away for that matter, what does the modern church do? Wring their hands, modify their teaching, conclude they have done something wrong. They weren't winsome enough. They weren't loving enough. They weren't friendly enough. Well, what does Jesus say here when they all turn away? My words have all the Holy Spirit and life in them for anyone and everyone to believe for salvation. But no one can come to him then or now unless the Father has enabled them. Jesus looks unbelief square in the eye and is not surprised. Unbelief, rejection of him, choking on his body and blood, that's the natural expected result unless the Father literally has forever given to a person the ability to come to Jesus. Sorry, we're going to have to leave those words right where they are. Hard words of Jesus aren't to be explained away or made easier. They are to be heard. Can you hear them now? Plain as day. But there is more here than meets the ear. Jesus doesn't use the ordinary word for word in this sentence. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and life. He doesn't use logos. He uses rhema. The word logos lays stress on the thought expressed. The word rhema lays stress on the fact that God spoke and that God's word actually does something. This is Psalm 29. The voice of the Lord Yahweh, Jesus, is powerful, majestic. It breaks the cedars, it shakes the wilderness, and strips the forest bare. This is Hebrews 4. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. The words of Jesus impart the Holy Spirit and they impart life. They kill, but they also make alive. They bring a crushing load of guilt down on the heads and hearts of sinners. But they relieve that guilt, not by giving you another chance, not by giving you another chance to do better, not by letting you explain your sins away, but by forgiving those sins, by placing them on the back of Jesus and showing you that he carried them away from you forever and paid for them for good on the cross. Apologetic words, words that make a defense for the Christian faith, then those are emphasized by the Reform. Those are good words, but such words appeal to the reason. Rhema words cut to the quick. They get to the heart. They have their way with you, barreling past all your defenses. The words of the liturgy are rhema. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. We do confess our transgressions, and he does forgive all our sins. His rhema invite us to lift up our hearts, and they lift them up to the Lord. The rhema of the Lord invite us to give him thanks and teach us that he is good and his mercy endures forever. The words of the liturgy aren't apologetic. They don't argue the faith. They confess the faith. They root you each week in the faith. That's because they are spirit and life. Capitalize both those words in English, because Jesus is talking about the spirit not of this world and the life that transcends this dying world. His words, these words of his I am speaking right now, bring from the realm of the Holy Spirit into the realm of flesh and blood all the forgiveness, all the life, all the salvation Jesus won for all mankind using his flesh and blood. Years ago, one of the older couples here was having their 65th wedding anniversary in the auditorium. The congregation was invited. The woman said to the college folks at the time, "You know, with your emails and texting, you probably have a lot more communication with your boy or girlfriend, but you lack the physical comfort and connection of a letter." Now, that's true. I have letters that I wrote 40 years ago. They evoke a physical feeling that I don't get when reading past emails. See, they are from a different time and place, and they take me back. Jesus says his rhema are spirit and life. They are his spirit and his life in the realm of unholy spirits and death. Peter gets that, so he says, "You have the rhema of eternal life." Jesus is God's word incarnated in flesh and blood to cover you in baptism, to forgive you in absolution, and for you to eat and drink in communion. Jesus is God's word, not in an email, not in a text, one of those electronic communications that disappear. Now you see it, now you don't. Jesus is God's word written in flesh and blood to you. But it's not only incarnated, it's inscripturated in your Bible, and it's inbreaded in bread that is his body. You want words that are intellectually stimulating? Read philosophy. You want words that are emotionally satisfying? Read poetry. You want words that make you feel good about yourself? Oh, read self-help books. You want words that forgive your body and soul today, that bring redemption to your body and soul from sin, death, and the devil forever, that save your body and soul for eternity? Open your mouth at this rail, open your eyes at that font, open your ears and believe. Believe that the Father, through the Son, has dragged you to this, given you to this, enabled you to do this. You do hear him now. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.